reckon we ought to have church today. How you kids doing? Doing good? In my reading plan this week, I was going over Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 says this, the last verse of Psalm 27, the last verse. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I wonder how good are you at waiting? And so the Lord says to wait for him. And it's going to take some strength to do it. And so we're going to wait for the Lord and sing some praises to him today and give Jesus all due glory and when we have our communion time together. So let's pray. God, we love you. And Lord, we're encouraged by your word and how your word inspires us to wait on you, how your word inspires us to take strength in you. And so, Lord, there are some times we don't have answers. And those answers are hard when we want them and they're not coming. And so we ask, God, that you just encourage our hearts with waiting on you and taking strength in that. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. Amen.
Facts. And so let's stand as we sing and tell him that we know that he is Lord. Let's be standing as we sing.
He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He is Lord,
he is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
You may be singing, there's a song we sing sometimes on video, and it's Come Now is the Time to Worship. And one of the lines in it says, better to do it now. And I'm like, that is so true in so many ways. At one time, everybody will know that he is Lord. It is better to choose him while we're on this side of eternity. So this is our Sunday that we're going to just do all of these songs that really talk about a daily walk and being part of Christ every day and what that means. And so the next song we're going to sing is To Take Time to Be Holy. And it's from Hebrews 12:14. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord.
Abide in him always, and feed on his word.
Make friends with God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trusting his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above.
About did you think to pray in many, many situations? And again, it's just the verses, no choruses here.
Temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart is filled with anger, did you think to pray? You might forgive another who had crossed your way. When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bound in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day?
My apologies. We're going to go to Create in Me a Clean Heart, and that song is comes directly from Psalm 51, and it is a song that really brings us back to the time of communion and what we're doing it for, to commune with our Father. Create in me a clean heart.
Spirit within me, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take off thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Sing that song again, and let's be standing as we prepare our hearts and minds for communion.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit.
Be seated.
Good morning. Something I've thought about this week and for quite some time is, what do I desire? What do I thirst for? And I'll tell you a story. Yesterday, Derek and Jeff were very kind and came over and helped split a bunch of wood. And during this lovely activity of splitting wood and working hard and everything, I forgot to bring a water bottle. And so I went up to Jeff and I said, "Hey, Jeff, you have any water in your truck?" He's like, "Yeah, there's a blue water jug in there." He said, "Just go ahead and you can drink from that." I'm like, "Oh boy, you know, I was tired. I wasn't really hot. It wasn't a hot day. I needed something to drink." And so I took the lid off of it and drank about half of it, and then it hit me. And my stomach was churning, and I'm like, "Oh." Jeff failed to mention that he liked to add stuff to his water in the form of apple cider vinegar, so I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, and so I just went back to taking the split wood and throwing it in the truck, and thankfully my stomach figured itself out and everything, but I go back to, what do you desire? There's some people that desire nice cars, big houses, big screen TVs, all the luxuries of this world. And they keep deciding that it's never enough. In my case, I was thirsty. And a good question is what are you thirsty for? And where are you going to get it? Where are you going to fulfill this thirst? In Revelations 21:6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious and inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." I know tomorrow there will probably be something else I desire, something else I thirst for. But what if I can't get it? What if I can't find it here on earth? It says right here, he's the beginning and the end. From the very first steps of the earth to the last steps that'll be here when he sends his son back. He's the one that's going to fill our desires, fill our thirst. Without him, we will continue to be seeking stuff that won't fill that thirst. So whether it's your father-in-law giving you a jug of apple cider water or a new TV or anything, take time, meditate on it, pray on it, and say, "Lord, what is it that I desire? What is it that I thirst?" Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything you bless us with, Lord. We love you. Really help us evaluate ourselves and ask us, what is it that we're thirsting for, Lord? Are we thirsting for you so we can quench that thirst? Are we thirsting for material things that are just going to make our stomachs upset? We love you. In your son's name, amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning again. It's a little hot, Paige. What Jason also didn't fail to mention is that this 54-year-old was trying to keep up with the 20 and 30-year-olds yesterday. And that was a little challenging. So as we go to our prayer time here just for the sermon time, I want to share with you something that obviously you're probably now aware that we've had daylight savings change again. And we had to spring forward. So I'm glad you're here this morning. And so just before the sermon time, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a chance to take a short nap. Thank you. Okay, great. So that way you don't have to take a nap before we get in our message time today. But I'm going to go back to that text we had in Psalm 27, and Psalm 27, verse 11. And if you don't know where the book of Psalms is, crack your Bible right in half, and you'll find the book of Psalms. And Psalm 27, verse 11, I'll go get there myself. Again, I was reading a Bible reading plan that I picked up back there in the back table. I've been going through the Bible reading plan. I want to encourage you to still be a part of a Bible reading plan if you can. It's verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I ask the question, how good are you at waiting? Rick, how good are you at waiting? Better than you were? Better it was. And so I think we need to wait sometimes on things. And sometimes waiting looks like what? What's that? Forever? Yeah, waiting does seem forever. That's right. Waiting looks like being still. Being still. And so when you're still, you have two choices to do with your mind. What are the two choices with your mind you can do? Turn on the radio, that's right, or the TV or something like that, right? Which is really you're trying to entertain yourself. Or the other point is you think about who? The Lord. You think about him. And so when I'm being still before the Lord, one thing that helps me is to tell the Lord often, Lord, I love you. I want to spend time with you today. I want to enjoy your presence today, Lord. I just want to be around you. I want to sit with you, Lord, and be with you. And so those are great things to do when you're sitting still with the Lord with your mind. You occupy your mind that way. Just tell him you love him. Just tell him you love him. And just go from there. I want to be encouraging today, Lord, to other people. I just want to be around you. So let's practice that for just a few seconds, just being still. Lord, being still for us can be very challenging. And when you tell us in Psalm 27 to wait for the Lord, wait for you, it can be hard for us. And so thank you for being kind and patient. And so, Lord, I think we're not very good at waiting because we're wanting to put things into motion that don't always need to be put in motion. And so, Lord, every day, help us to set aside just 120 seconds every day, just 120 seconds every day, just set aside a time where we're just being still, sitting with you, and contemplating with you what it looks like to give you glory throughout our day. Help us to tell you we love you, that we're grateful for forgiveness. Help us to praise you, Father, in our stillness with you, for all the things that you have done for us. We love you, Jesus. We know you're coming soon. And in stillness, it helps us to be ready for that. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 34. Genesis 34. I'm going to mention a couple things here that may challenge some. I don't want to challenge you. But Genesis 34 reads like a Yellowstone episode in biblical times. It really does. And some of you are going, I have no idea what you're saying about Yellowstone. Well, you might. There's a TV series that came out in 2018. It became quite popular. It's called a neo-Western drama. And some of the older folks say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, something akin to Yellowstone is Dallas back in the 70s. Remember that old show? I remember years ago I spoke that name in church here, and I've had someone pull me aside later after church. I cannot believe you referenced that show. I'm not referencing those shows to tell you I like them, appreciate them. Matter of fact, I wouldn't recommend watching them. But what I am going to share with you is that those shows were about the human drama that people create in their lives. And guess what? Sometimes drama shows up in the Bible. Sometimes drama shows up in the Bible, and then you start to recognize something, that not only is there drama in the Bible, there's probably drama somewhere else. How about your own family? You got own issues, okay? Everybody has a little bit of drama in their life. And so I find this to be true about people. It's very popular to watch and experience the drama of other people, but when it comes to drama of our own family, guess how popular that is? We don't want it. We don't even want to have it part of our life, okay? And so Genesis 34 is a drama that looks like a biblical soap opera that unfolds before our eyes. And to be frank with you, as a preacher, sometimes when you're preaching through the Bible, it would be very much conducive to my needs if we just simply skipped whole text, just be done with it, not even go through it. It'd be much easier to go to Genesis 35, which talks about the worship of God. But when you're preaching through the Bible, you have to speak what's there in front of you. And guess what? We get Genesis 34. And so there's going to be some things that may make you mildly uncomfortable, fully uncomfortable. But I want to share with you something about it, is that what do you do in a family when you seem to have a season of godlessness? What do you do in a family when you seem to have a season of godlessness and the drama that comes from godlessness ensnares the whole family? And Genesis 34 is one of those chapters. It has so many dark components of the human heart. And the human heart is very dark because there's rape and betrayal, and there's indifference, there's kidnapping and murder and greed. And some people might say, well, gee whiz, can't we just talk about flowers and unicorns in church all the time? It's like, no, we can't, because we have to actually address the issues that we have that the Bible is presenting to us. And so as I look at the text with you today, you say, what would be the reason that I would want to address the dark components of a human heart? What would be the reason? Well, how many people here have a human heart today? Several of you, great. Okay, so then we can agree something that you're going to find out. You see, we need to address through the Scriptures the condition of our heart, because this is true. I asked you a quick question. How capable is your heart of doing despicable, disgusting things? How capable is your heart of doing despicable, disgusting things? You say, oh, now, come on. I'm a good guy, right? I'm a good person. Well, let me ask you something, okay? Quick question here. When it comes to learning, all right, when it comes to learning, would you rather learn from the drama of your heart problems, or would you rather learn from the drama of someone else's heart problems? What do you prefer? Great. Okay, so this means we're all going to stay awake this morning. And we're going to learn from the drama of other people and their heart problems, okay? Now, the reason I say that, we got heart problems, because God says we have heart problems. And you say, what? Yep, God says that. If you look in the Bible, it's going to be on our screen, okay? Now, this is from Genesis 6:5. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of what? The human heart was what? Evil, how much of the time? All the time. That's Genesis 6:5. And if you have your 2-year-old, you're probably thinking, yeah, I can probably relate to that. But wait a minute. Whether you're 2 or 92, guess what kind of heart you have? You have a human heart, okay? It's fully capable of these things. We're not quite done talking about the human heart. The Lord says it later in Genesis 8:21. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. This is after the flood, post-flood. The first worship service is happening, okay? And it says, even though every inclination of what? The human heart is what? Evil from when? Childhood. Even from a young age, the heart is continually always thinking about evil. And you say, come on, we're in the New Testament. Is that really true? And Jesus even addressed our problem. He says, Jesus in Matthew 15, he says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And you think, gee whiz, I've made the list. How come you made the list? What's it say about the human heart? Jesus said, it's evil. And I have found this to be true, that the more I walk closer to Jesus, the more I recognize this about my mind and my heart, that both are enemies to my relationship with God. I know that's true. I've experienced that firsthand and continue to experience that firsthand. So when I look at from the beginning of time to right now, has the human heart changed? It hasn't changed, but there can be transformation of the human heart. So no one here is exempt from doing despicable and disgusting things because of what? The heart. The heart is fully capable of doing that, okay? Now, to be unwilling to say, no, I'd never do these things you're about to describe, James. I'd never do these things. To be unwilling to recognize that your heart is capable, that means you do not have a sense of humility. And you may recall last week that God gives us glimpses of humility. And so I want to set the stage for you in the storyline with Jacob. Because as we go through the story, you've got to be willing to see your own heart, that you're capable of doing the things happening here, and you're going to learn from this opportunity to see the drama of the hearts of other people so you don't have to face it. You can say, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I learned that, and I'm not going to do that. And so Jacob, you remember in Genesis 34, he's just arrived into the promised land. You recall that, correct? He just arrived in the promised land. He spent 20 years with his father-in-law, terrible father-in-law. And he has now met Esau on the road to the promised land. And when he saw Esau, they broke off from one another. Esau went about 80 miles south to Edom. And then Jacob went on into Shechem, which we'll pick up our story today. And he built an altar to the God, chapter 33, okay? And so there's a lot of things going on. Jacob is now in that region of Shechem. He's with his family, Leah, and her children. And he's also married to Rachel and her son, Joseph. Okay, and they're doing life together as God followers. And Jacob was likely still limping from that encounter when he wrestled with God. And then when you just think like you're going through life, God has blessed you to have a worship of him. God has blessed you of reconciliation with a brother that swore he's going to kill you. Esau swore he's going to kill him, but now there's reconciliation there. Life seems to be going good. Life seems to be going good. And then I look at Genesis 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and violated her. His heart was drawn to Dinah because of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." I mean, quick question for you. What do families do when the terrible unexpected happened? What's been your family's experience? You don't have to say it out loud, but I bet you got one. There are terrible and unexpected things that happen to God followers, the God worshipers. Now, one moment your family seems to be under the direct guidance of God and is due worship, God is due our worship. Then the next moment the unbelievable happens, and the first four verses tell us this is very true. Then Jacob's family, you have Dinah, whose name is never mentioned again in Scripture after Genesis 34. But also something that's never mentioned in Genesis 34. God's name in the entire book of Genesis 34 is never mentioned. Never. It seems to be a godless chapter in the book of Genesis, maybe even in Jacob's family. And sometimes it can seem that way for all of us. I don't know how long the season was in Genesis 34. But any season without God's name in that season is a hard season. Would you agree with that? And it's a very hard season in Genesis 34, okay? Now, we're going to unpack this chapter, and together we're going to try to face maybe our own seasons when they're coming. Because if you're not in difficulty and pain right now, you've either come out of it or you're getting ready to go into it. And that's the way it works in life. And so as we unpack Genesis 34, we're going to see some things. And I want to encourage you to look through this text of how we can still have God in what seems like a godless season. The first thing is this, is that when bad things happen because of bad people, I must remember the promises of God. I must remember the promises of God. Okay? Look in with me in Genesis 34. I'm going to start in verse 5 now. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he kept them quiet. He kept quiet about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the field as soon as they heard what had happened. And they were filled with grief and what else? Anger. Mine says fury. What else does yours say? Okay. Because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem had his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I'm about to bring you bring as a gift as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask. Only give me this girl as my wife." Remember what we just learned about the human heart? That's evil. How, from when? From childhood. Okay, I'll never forget Vic Costin's a good preacher friend of mine. His daughter, she was always turning the television set and always turning the television set. And so Vic would get up and he'd take her hand, he'd smack her hand, and she'd get away from the television. Do you remember the days, by the way, you turned television sets? Remember those? Some of you don't remember those days. Ask your parents or grandparents when you get home. She'd go up, turn the TV set, and so the third time, after smacking her twice, the third time, she goes up, turns the TV set, looks at her dad, she backs away from the TV set and smacks her own hand. She just learned something about the human heart from childhood. What's it want to do? Be disobedient. That's what the human heart wants to do. And so the Christian, the Godfather, the Christian, understands that God can do what to a heart? God can change a heart. God can transform a heart, okay? And that we want to be submissive to him. But even then, when we're submissive to him, our heart doesn't always want to be submissive to our God. And so people who do not follow God and people who do not follow after Jesus Christ, guess what they will follow? What will they follow? Their heart. How many times do you see memes out there, wherever? Follow your... So it's the most terrible advice you can ever give anybody. Okay. And so, there are always going to be around casualties. There are always going to be casualties around the person who follows their heart. Shechem, the son of Hamor, followed his heart, and what did he do to Dinah? He raped her. Terrible thing in Scripture. And I can't imagine Dinah's story, but it's a sad one as far as the intricate details. And she is one of the casualties of a person being around someone who follows their heart. She's a young girl, likely in her teens, and she went out to see other girls in the land. And we could try to find reasons. I don't know why we do that with people. There's no reason for any woman to be violated by a man. No reason. And she went out, she caught the eye of a bad man. Guess what bad men do? They do bad things. Bad men do bad things. The bad man kidnapped her, raped her, and tried to convince her. This is a quirky part. He tried to convince her by speaking kindly to her that this is love. Can you imagine? This is love. This is what love looks like. And so he's trying to speak kindly to her. And I'm not Dinah. And I cannot imagine what's going through her mind after being kidnapped, violently sexually assaulted, then her attacker tries to be kind to her to convince her that he loves her. And so when you are in that situation, what do you think your mind's like? If you was a teenage girl, what would your mind be like, you think? Well, how do you reckon it? How do you reckon that? Because the Shechem guy, he's trying to say he's not a bad guy, but he's a bad guy. How many bad people do you think you have in your life? Well, I want to give you a list of what bad people do. Okay? It's not on the screen, but it's going to be in the Bible here. So if you look in the Bible as I'm following along, we'll tell you the verses. Okay? Look in verse 2. Genesis 34. Shechem, son of Hamor, the ruler of the area, saw her and did what? Next part says, took her. Bad people take by force. Bad people take by force. The next thing he did was he took her to his house and he kidnapped her. Guess what bad people do? Same verse. Bad people keep by force. That's what bad people do, okay? Look at verse 3. Okay, verse 3. He's trying to manipulate this girl, says this is what love looks like, and he talks tenderly, kindly, and gently to her. I cannot believe that type of manipulation. Here's what bad people do. Bad people use words to manipulate people to their desires. He desired this girl, so he uses words to manipulate her, all right? Look in verse 8. He said, "My son Shechem has set his what? Heart." Okay, his heart. Here's what bad people do. Bad people believe their emotions must be honored above all. This is the emotional state I'm in. You must honor my emotional state. We above all live in things, times like that right now, where I believe this way, my heart says this way, and you're gonna subscribe to it. Okay? Look at verse 4, I passed over it. 4. He tells his dad, get me this girl. Get me this woman, this girl. Okay? So bad people believe they are owed what they want. They believe they're owed what they want. They use their emotions to that their emotions must be honored above all. Look in verse 9. It says, intermarry with us. And so what that means is that if they would intermarry with them, they would have to compromise their faith in our God to marry Shechem. Here's what bad people do. Bad people expect you to, listen, compromise your beliefs for theirs. That's what they expect. All right? I'm going to keep going. Verse 10. Talking to Jacob's family, he says, you can settle among us. The land is open. You live in it, trade with us, acquire property in it. Here's what bad people do. Bad people justify their bad behaviors by giving you a good outcome. It'll be fine. It'll be good. They justify their bad behaviors with a good outcome. Now, here's what also happens. I haven't got to it yet, but look in 20 and 24. Okay? Look 20 and 24. Now, what happened was the boys came to them and said, hey, look, there's some things you're going to have to do to follow along what we do. And so these guys, the bad guys, then went to the other guys and said, hey, look, Jacob's son said we got to be circumcised. Because of that, you get to have their daughters and you get to have their land and their property. You get to do the same things that we're doing, okay? So look at 20 and 24. And their proposal seemed good. And so the young man, who was the most honored of all his father's household, lost no time in doing what they said because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of the city to speak to their fellow townsmen. What do you think they convinced him of? They convinced him to do the very thing that it would take to get that girl that Shechem wanted. And here's what bad people do. Listen, bad people will do anything for their own greed. They'll do anything for their own greed. That's what bad people do. So do you think it's possible Shechem's a bad guy? Should be bobbing heads right now. Yep, he's a bad guy. Okay? Hadn't heard God's name mentioned once. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what you got to do. Now listen. When you experience the badness of people, here's what you got to do. You must remember the goodness of God when you're experiencing the badness of people. That's what you got to do. You must remember the goodness of God when you're experiencing the badness of people. Now, this also isn't on your screen, but I want to share with you a couple things that happened. If you were to go to Genesis 31, you're going to reference that, go back to Genesis 31, you're going to see some things that's happened since Dinah's been with her dad. Genesis 31:3. She would have heard that God commanded her family to leave her grandpa Laban and go to Canaan. She would have heard that. Dinah would have heard that. Genesis 31:5. Dinah would have heard her dad talking about how God had been with them for the 20 years they've been in Paddan Aram. Genesis 31:7. Dinah would have heard her dad saying that God didn't allow her grandpa to hurt her dad. She would have heard that. Dinah would have heard that. Genesis 31:9. Dinah would have heard her dad talking about how hearing the voice of God to worship God in Canaan. She would have heard that as a little girl. Genesis 31:29. Dinah would have heard that her grandpa heard the voice of God saying, do not harm her dad, which is Jacob. She would have heard about that. Genesis 31, Genesis 32, verse 1. Dinah would have heard that her dad saw the angels of God at Mahanaim at God's camp. She would have heard all these things. And so, friends, it shares with us something about remembering things. But again, Genesis 32:28, Dinah would have heard that her dad wrestled with God, saw God's face, and God did what? Showed him favor by not killing him. Dinah would have heard that. Genesis 33:20, Dinah would have observed that her dad made an altar at Shechem proclaiming God as his God. That's Genesis 33:20. And so when you do some biblical homework, God consistently reminds people to think on his goodness when they're experiencing the badness of others. All right? So look in Isaiah 41:10. All right, I want you to read this with me. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will hold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. So God wants us to remember that he's what? He's with you. Even though there's bad things happening, God is with you. Now, the Bible gives no mention that Dinah remembered all those things about God. Just because it doesn't mention it doesn't mean she didn't do it. She could have been sitting in that guy's house, tearful about what's happened and transpired. She could have been remembering the things of God. But here's the point for you and I, okay? Here's the point for you and I. I must remember the goodness of God when experiencing the badness of people. I must remember that. You got to set this up in your mind already before it happens. How many in this room have experienced the badness of people? We all have. Okay? And you've got to set up in your mind, I'm going to remember the goodness of God when experiencing the badness of people. Okay? I also want to share with you something else. There's something, the point number two is this, that I must do good in the presence of bad. I must do good in the presence of bad. So second point, these are things you got to remember when you're experiencing the badness of people. Remember, in all of Genesis 34, we don't hear God's name mentioned. But there's still things that you can be doing. And so when you're experiencing the presence of bad, remember what God said in Romans 12:17. Let's read this together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Does this apply to sibling sets too? Ha, sure does. It applies to how many people? Everybody. You're not to return evil for evil. That's not how the Bible says to do things, okay? And so there are certain things that God's followers, Christ's followers, must do in the presence of bad. In the same way, there are some things that you must not do in the presence of bad. I'm just going to give you two things today. Two things today, okay? Here's the first one. Do good by showing compassion to victims of bad people. Do good by showing compassion to victims of bad people. I've never been so more disappointed in Scripture than I was today when I this week I was read through Genesis 34. I read it before, much like you, but it didn't come to my mind until this week. Look in verse 5. What are the actions of Jacob in your Bible? What's it say? Jacob was, you see it? Jacob kept quiet. Some of the translations say what? What's that again? Held his peace. Did nothing. Now look, bad things are always going to come from the hands of bad people. And the degree of those bad things vary from situation to situation. But just the same, are there bad people around us? You bet there are. Yep, they're around us. Matter of fact, we're the bad people sometimes. That's why we get a chance to repent, all right? Which means you know someone's been hurt by a bad person or you've been hurt by a bad person. And when someone in your community or even your family has been harmed by the actions of a bad person, here's what you must do. Show compassion. Show empathy. What did Dinah's dad do? Nothing. How would you like to have been a young teenage girl, violated by a bad man, and you get the news that your dad's what? Done nothing. Now, I get it that Jacob's a part of God's promise, and Jacob makes mistakes like anybody else, but I don't have to make the same mistakes as Jacob. Here's why I try to understand about empathy. Empathy says, I want to step into your world. I want to try to understand what you're going through. I want to try to comprehend what you're going through. It's usually wise not ever to tell somebody when they're going through this tough time and they're telling you something, I understand. You likely do not because they're an individual and you're an individual. Made similar things, but it's not the same thing. Here's what you can do. I can see how this was very hurtful. And I'm sorry. I wish it hadn't happened to you. Did Dinah ever hear that from Jacob? Never did. Her own dad never said that. Never do we hear anything. Jacob kept silent. He did nothing. And so, as I look at Jacob on his part, there's never negotiation on his part. The brothers had the negotiation. Never a sign of outrage or grief. The brothers all displayed that. And when Dinah was returned to her family, we don't see her ever again mentioned in Scripture, and never do I see a place in Scripture where it says, and Jacob comforted his daughter Dinah. Never. It's a sad testimony. Because as you and I contemplate what it means to be a God follower. I want to share with you what Colossians 3:12 says. So let's read this together. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Now, he's talking about how Christians should behave, not only in the church, but outside the church. And so this means if I come across someone who's had some terrible, awful circumstance, what should I do? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. You're reaching into people's lives. You're doing those things, okay? Let me ask you a quick question. Did God show you compassion by forgiving you through Jesus Christ? Did he? Oh, sure he did, okay? Look at the next question. Did God show you kindness by forgiving you through Jesus Christ? Did he? Did Jesus demonstrate humility when he chose to hang on the cross? Oh, he sure did. And I think about gentleness. Has Jesus Christ ever yelled at you? He's never done any of those things to me either, so I begin to see something in myself that I must do, okay? That since God has done all those things to me, it means that I am a holy person set apart by God to experience those things by God. I'm set apart to be what? It says beloved or loved. This means as a Christian, I recognize I'm a holy person set apart to be loved by God. And when I engage people in this world who are going through trauma and difficulty, by the way, how many people are, is that? It's everybody. Everybody has a level of trauma somewhere. And so as I'm going through this world, I've experienced the love of Christ through compassion, kindness, humility. I'm holy, set apart, I am loved. This means when I engage people, how should I engage them? With compassion, with empathy, with gentleness. That's how I must engage people. And so here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. I must do good to others, harmed by bad people, by showing compassion because God did that for me. I've got to do that. You've got to look for it. It didn't take long, even in our little county, to look for it. There's people who experience all sorts of tragedy. This means you go look for it. This means you knock on the door. Hey, I just heard about this. I'm so sorry. And give them a gift. Give them a Bible. Give them something. Walk into their life and show what God showed you. That's what you do as a Christian. Something else happened in our text here is that we're supposed to do good by letting God take revenge, not me. We're supposed to do good by God taking revenge, not me. And look in verse 7 of 34. Now Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what happened, and they were filled with what? Two things. Grief and fury. Okay? And so, if you are a person, and by the way, how many people have experienced grief and fury? If you've ever owned hogs, you've experienced fury. But if you're just a person, you've experienced fury, anger. And grief. Even this week, I can't tell you how many people have come into my life this week because of just grief. Just grief. Now, what do you do with grief? What do you do with it? Well, I like Dinah's brothers at this point because they had emotions that went with their sister's injustice. Did we see that in their dad? Nope, didn't see it in their dad. I don't understand that. I'm not probably ever going to understand it. But their brothers, I can relate to. They were sad and deeply and very angry. Now, what's a person to do when they experience an apparent injustice, especially with someone you care about? What are they supposed to do? Okay? Well, I've already told you that we're not supposed to repay evil to evil, but also the Bible says this. Okay? Let's read this together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so I'll look at that text, and I ask the question, how come God doesn't allow his followers to take revenge? How come? What would be the reason? Now, remember what God said about the human heart. God said this. What did God say about the human heart? from childhood, the human heart does what? Wants to do evil things. Okay? Evil things, okay? And how often does God say the human heart thinks about evil? All the time. It does never stop. And so this helps us understand something. Why revenge can't be a part of us as people who are God followers. It can't be a part of our life. Okay? Because God describes himself even as a jealous, vengeful, and wrathful God. Okay, look at this. This is in Nahum 1-3. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. This is our God. He describes himself as this, okay? I'm going to keep reading. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Now, when you see an injustice done, and you want to see revenge taken on that person, we've got to start contemplating things. And this is the things God wants to contemplate. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How many times in your adult life have you said, I want them to be punished? I think it's appropriate we can have that experience. Guess who's in charge of the punishing? The Lord is, okay? And so since God describes himself as jealous and avenging and wrathful, when you want to take revenge on somebody, you're actually telling God you want to take whose place? His. When you want to take revenge on somebody, you're actually telling God, I want your spot, God, and I want to do it. All right? Now, quick question. Who has the purest motives in revenge, God or you? God does. He's got the purest motives. You don't, because your heart's bent on what? Evil, okay? How can we tell motives are impure when it comes to vengefulness? How can we tell that? Okay? Well, look at verse 13. All right, verse 13. Because her sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's son replied, how? How'd they reply? Deceitfully. What's deceit mean? Lie. You use lying, scheming words to talk to people, okay? Now, when someone is deceitful, how pure are their motives? They're not, okay? Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Deceit is used when people want authority who have no authority. Okay? Who has the authority to take revenge? God does. And when man wants to take revenge, he'll most always, always use deceit. God is a true author and source of revenge and the only one that can ordain revenge. Ordain revenge. That means give revenge to somebody else. So you likely know the storyline. Let's fill in the gaps. Okay? So the brothers spoke to Shechem and Hamor and they said, hey, look, if you want to be intermarried with our family, the men have to be circumcised. And once the men are circumcised, then you can marry our sister. They spoke to them deceitfully about this. They were using God's word to deceive these men. These men went to the whole town, told the townsmen the same thing. Remember, bad people do anything for greed, even alter their body for it. So they'll do anything for greed. And so what happened was, when these guys were into the third day after their self-circumcision, they don't feel like doing much anything. Guess what Simeon and Levi do? They go in by the sword and kill everybody. They kill everybody in that place. Every single person is killed, okay? And to take revenge on someone is to give in to the impure thoughts or motives, and you're taking the place of God. That's what happens when you take revenge on your own, okay? Now, how else do we know there was impure motive to their revenge? All right, now look in verse 27. Look in verse 27. I want to start in 26. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. They got her back, killed everybody. Two brothers did, Simeon and Levi. And then in verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and did what? They looted it. What causes somebody to loot a town, a city, with dead men in it? It's greed. Listen, greed is an indicator of impure motive. Now, how come? Well, when you're greedy, here's what you're saying. If I'm greedy and I want something more, it means that God hasn't what? Given me enough. God has not given me enough. I want more. I want more. And so since God hasn't been giving me enough, I want more. So your motives are impure. And so you have greed. You want more than what God has provided. And these men took revenge through deceit. and even using the covenant of God's word to trick these men to being circumcised, and they murdered him. They had no ability to defend themselves, and the brothers greedily took from them. And this is what we have to contend with when it comes to the reality of the human heart, when it comes to revenge. We can't do it. Now, some might say, wait a minute, preacher man. Dinah was rescued, wasn't she? She was rescued from that bad guy, yet to what cost? Because if you read ahead of the sermon series and go on through the book of Genesis, how many times these brothers give in to their emotions and greed? How many times these brothers give in to their emotions and greed? We're going to get to the story of Joseph for too long, and it just highlighted so well. There's a precedent. If you follow your heart, there's a precedence. And so if you've ever taken revenge on someone, listen, if you've ever taken revenge on someone, it's likely you were deceitful or sneaky about it. And everybody in this room has likely had thoughts of revenge and how you're going to do it. And it's likely there's some deceitful and sneaky way to do it. If you've ever taken revenge on someone or thought about it, it's because you're harboring greed in your heart. You're harboring greed in your heart. And when you harbor that greed in your heart, it's because you wanted something for who? Yourself. So here's what you got to do, okay? I must seek forgiveness from God for my vengeful thoughts. Just to think it's the same way as doing it, okay? I must seek forgiveness from God for my vengeful thoughts or actions. And if able, if you've done this to somebody, if able, you need to go back to that person and seek their forgiveness for reconciliation from those I sought to take revenge. If you thought it, you've done it. And so it goes something like this. God, I don't want to think these thoughts. Please forgive me. You're the one in charge of revenge. If you want to take revenge, God, that's your deal, not mine. Please forgive me for thinking these things. So last Sunday afternoon after church, you recall what you're doing last Sunday after church? Anybody have any mind what they're doing? Took a nap? I'm telling you, naps are great, aren't they? By the way, today is mandatory nap day because we had time change. So you can leave church and say, I heard the preacher say we're supposed to take a nap today. Matter of fact, someone told me one time, one of the most biblical things a man can do is take a nap. But last Sunday, something happened. Last Sunday was March 3rd, and there was a ship sailing from the port of Miami to Honduras. Last Sunday, a ship sailing from the port of Miami to Honduras, okay? And it was this ship. Icon of the Seas. Anybody ever been on Icon of the Seas? Okay. I really don't like cruises. I've been on one, but if you like cruises, that's great. Maybe you go on this, but you would love to go on this cruise, I think. Here's why. This is a huge ship. It's 1,198 feet long. That's a football field longer than the Titanic. It's huge. It's huge. When this ship leaves port, it has over 7,000 people on it. Over 7,000 people. It sports 7 swimming pools. And all the kids say what? Yay! 7 swimming pools. And I bet when I went on the cruise, the best thing I liked about the cruise was unlimited ice cream vending. I'm sure there's that too. Also on the ship, it weighs this. It weighs 250,800 gross tons, has 18 decks, 6 water slides. At least you go on a church cruise, right? Icon of the Seas. 2,850 staterooms, okay? And as they're traveling from Honduras, the Icon of the Seas, beautiful ship, they came across this. They came across a little raft floating out in the middle of nowhere between Miami and Honduras. And you can probably see a little white flag there. They were waving a white flag. And the passenger said, if you look online, you can find it. The passenger said that came over the intercom, the captain said, Code Oscar, Code Oscar, Code Oscar. I have no idea what that means. But what they soon came to find out was they found someone in the water with a raft. Now, the captain already bypassed. The captain already bypassed that raft, so how long do you think it takes for a big ship like that to turn around? Quite a little bit. Take more than an acre or two for sure. And so the captain turned around, got as close as he could to the ship, and then there's pictures out there exist. They lowered
raft, not a raft, but a boat. And they went to that raft. And when you know, on that raft, they found 14 people. And they'd been adrift for 8 days. 8 days. And they quickly took the people on board. They're, of course, in contact with the Coast Guard. Took the people on board, fed them, cared for them, tended to their medical needs. And they then were handed over to the Coast Guard at the next port. I'm curious, how do you think those people viewed the captain of that ship? Because if you're in a ship like that, with people paying thousands of dollars to go on a trip, and you're out in the middle of an ocean, what could have he done? See ya. Now, by law, he's supposed to stop if he sees someone in distress, by law. But even by law, the captain and his crew showed what to this family? It's the first thing, yeah, that Jacob should have done. Showed compassion. Okay? Now, can you imagine this? They get on the ship, and they get a shower. They get a drink, unlimited fountain drinks, pop, all the pop you want, all the ice cream you want, 7 swimming pools. You probably go to each one. 16 water slides, 6 water slides go down each one. And they're on this ship. Can you imagine someone coming to the captain after just 12 hours of this and go, "Captain, did you keep my raft? I'd like to go back." What would you think of that person? They'd lost their mind. Absolutely lost their mind. So let me draw a thought with you, okay? If the icon of the seas, and it's a pale comparison, but bear with me. If the icon of the seas were heaven, and our God's the captain, and the rescuer that drove the boat to their craft is Jesus, where are we? We're in the raft. And what did the God of heaven do? He stopped heaven to save mankind and sent his rescuer to save us. Now, I posed a question to you. How would it look? What would you think about those people wanting to get back on the raft? Do you think we as Christians want to get back on the raft? Oh, we do. How come? Because our heart is bad. There are times we'd rather follow our heart than follow God and his commands. You'll be totally safe. You stay here in this boat with us, the captain would say. But you say, "Nope, I want to get off this boat and I want to get back on the raft." And every time you choose to sin against our captain, what are you wanting to do? You want to get back in the raft. Every time. How many people in this room sin? Every time you want to sin, you want to get back on the raft. So here's what we got to do. We got to say, "Lord, you saved me from the wrath. I don't want to go back. I can see where I'm sinning. Please forgive me. I am in sin right now, Lord. Please forgive me. I want to stay with you." And guess what he'll do? He'll give you more ice cream. Unlimited fountain drinks. And say, "I just want you to stay here with me." So I don't know where you are in the process of your life. Are you on the raft today? If you're on the raft, it's time to do what? It's time to get to the rescuer of the boat and get back to the ship, okay? Are you on the ship today? If you're on the ship today and you are in sin or want to be in sin, guess what you're wanting to do? "I'm wanting to get off the ship and get back in the raft." Or maybe you're this person. You say, "I'm on the ship. I want to be at the captain. I don't want to sin." Then what do you do? Praise God for the captain. Praise God for the captain. I want you to stand with me if you don't mind. And if you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk about that today. Paige, we're going to do Amazing Grace right there in the back. And if you want to talk about your faith and where you want to go with that today, let's do that after church. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. You have saved us from ourselves. We are people who are capable of totally disgusting, despicable things, but you continue to work with us, rescue us from what we've created for ourselves. and you've invited us in to your home, which is heaven. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind there's some here today that are in sin and don't want to get out of it. And I ask God that you convict their hearts in such a way that they recognize that they're wrong. They got to stay out of that raft and stay on the ship with you. And so, Lord, when all of us want to sin, let's repent. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name.